أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا هدانا الله. الحمد لله الذي أنزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه ونور عرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: قل إنما أنا بشر مثلكم يوحى إلي إنما إلهكم إله واحد فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in Allah's name, the beneficent, the merciful, the one who gave us this life. And all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I thank Him eternally, and I know my tongue can never do justice, nor can yours. And if we all combine it together, وَلَوْ أَنَّمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ أَقْلَامٌ وَالْبَحْرُ يَمُدُّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ سَبْعَةُ أَبْحُرٍ مَا نَفِدَتْ كَلِمَاتُ اللَّهِ. If you took all the trees on this earth and made them pens, and you added the seas, and added seven more seas, you will not cease to exhaust the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is life. This is the beauty of this world. That regardless of trials and tribulations, we should never stop thinking about the enormous grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has blessed us with intelligence, has blessed us with time, with life, with the potential to achieve high stations in the next world. Maqam-e Mahmood, for example, is a place where the believers will enter and they will be praised, a place of praising. A paradise that awaits us that is eternal, where there is no unhappiness, there is nothing but peace. لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا تأثيما إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما. The most powerful word that resonates in our hearts, in the human race, it's the word called peace, salam. And look at its root, Islam. Look at a Muslim, when he meets another Muslim, he says, As-salamu alaykum. Why? Because this salam is the most resonating, most positive, most proactive action in the world. When we meet other people of other religions, people of other religions, when they meet, they say, how you doing? How are you? Good day. Good day is okay. But good day could be a good day. Every day is a good day. But maybe I'm not having a good day. Or we say, hi. Hi. Like, what's hi? The sky? You know, you want to get high? What does it mean, you know? But a believer, we say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace be upon you and the mercy of God be upon you. And you reply, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What a beautiful relationship that resonates with peace. What a proactive transactional religion that is so settled even in my transaction that even my religion is titled properly, my transactions are titled properly. Notice that if we put this in real perspective, we will all become very happy individuals, even though the world is vicious. Our hearts will be at rest, even though the world is vicious. And we will be proactively fighting against the injustices of the world. We will be the most vociferous proponents of justice in the world, if we are to submit the way it should be. So I bid you, my respected scholars, Ali Khalfan, mashallah, my sheikh, all of you, my respected sisters and brothers, assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with this world, and He has given us intellect, He has given us a pathway by which to follow. Let us not belittle it. Let us examine it. When people ask me, how did you learn Islam? Where did you learn Islam? I said, to me, I realize Islam is 24/7. It's not that I have to go to school to learn Islam. That's the people of other religions who believe in that, where they separated what we call church from state, where you have a church where we worship God on a certain day, and then on other days, the rest of the day, we do our own worldly things, like as if God needs us to worship Him one day. They even use this analogy, astaghfirullah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God created this universe in 6 days, although the Quran says also, sittati ayyam, thumma istawa 'ala al-'arsh, 6 days, then God rested the 7th day. Allah told them to rest, because they were too busy acquiring wealth, and therefore the Sabbath was given to them, that you are too engrossed in worldly matters, take it easy, and allocate your time to the dhikr of Allah. They flipped it on Allah by saying, God created the earth and the universe in 6 days, and then He rested the 7th day. Allah in the Quran says, لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. Slumber and tiredness does not overtake him, nor does he sleep. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created sittati ayyam, 6 periods. Ayyam, yawm in Arabic, doesn't only mean 24 hours. As you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that kana miqdaruhu khamsina alfa sana, the day of judgment, 1 day is like 50,000 years. Now tell me, the Quran has used an analogy to show that a day could mean 24 hours, it could mean 100 years, it could mean 300 solar, 309 lunar of Ashabi Kaf, because when they were asked, how long did you tarry? They said, 1 day or maybe a little more. The Quran is saying the day of judgment, 50,000 years, like a day. So what is the Quran telling me? A day is an arbitrary statement. It means it's a period. 1 period could be 1 billion years. It could be 1 million years. It could be 24 hours. What we know is the shortest amount of time for a day is 24 hours. But we don't know what is the longest amount of time for a day. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala certainly doesn't sleep, He doesn't get tired, and He doesn't have to rest so that we should go into the masjid on Friday to remember Him, and then the rest of the time we forget. Islam is a 24/7 proposition. So when people ask me, how did you learn this religion? I said, my religion has to be accessible to me. This intellect that Allah has placed upon me, and the Quran is constantly telling me that we have given you these things, these abilities to understand. Should it be limited to scholars? I say if religion was limited to scholars, then on Judgment Day only the scholars would be put on the questioning block. And you and I would be exonerated from any questioning, for there would be no day of judgment for us, because we would say, oh Allah, our brains were not working. And we didn't have the time to go and study. We were busy trying to protect and save ourselves. When will we learn? Whereas religion is a 24/7 reality. That while you're sitting here, while I'm talking, while we're conversing, while we're signing contracts, while we are playing games, while we are entertaining ourselves, we're going to work, we're studying, every essence of our movement is the presence of Allah. This dhikr, وَذَكَّرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا, they remember Allah a lot, ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. Why ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا? Remembrance of Allah 24/7, not in a difficult where we become so occupied with remembering Allah that we don't have time to do the worldly matter. No, remembrance of Allah with a smile. Looking at a human being and when they're blinking, this is dhikr of Allah. You put your hand on the child's head, you say, Fatabarakallah ahsan al-khaliqin. You look around and say, wow, what a creation, my Lord, you've made. When the sun comes up, when the sun sets, when the moon comes out, examine. These are all ways to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the most important thing. That when you and I understand the purpose in life, that Allah has endowed us with so much, and it's a 24/7 relationship, now you want to specialize and you want to go deeper into some knowledge, Then you go and study. Just like if I want to be a physician, I have to go deeper into studying the human body. If I want to be an engineer on how to build structures, I have to go deeper into understanding it. I can understand the generalities of how buildings are put together because I see people putting them up. But I don't know the details of it. I need to go and get more knowledge towards that. And you specialize. But the interesting thing in life is no one can specialize in everything. Only prophets and imams are endowed with understanding of specialization in everything. They know the essence of why the universe works the way it works. Hence, they were the leaders. You and I can be the greatest scholars, but we cannot be complete in every knowledge. It's very, very, very difficult. Ask the great scholars, they will tell you. They said the greatest thing we have achieved in life, the great scholars, is the realization of how ignorant we are. The greatest scholar is the one who will tell you, I have realized how ignorant I am. The ignorant one is the one who thinks he knows everything and he has no realization of how ignorant he is. That's the difference between an ignorant person and a wise person. A wise person knows how ignorant they are. They know how limited they are. Having said that, Allah has endowed us, each one of us, with sufficient knowledge to cross this examination. The difference between a sincere, wise scholar and an insincere, unwise scholar is that the first one knows his or her boundaries and says, I cannot traverse beyond this boundary. I am an expert in this field. I will not pretend to be something that I don't know. That's why Imam Ali alayhi salam says, he says a scholar is the one, a wise person is the one who is willing to admit when they are asked the question that they say, I don't know. When you can say, I don't know, they say, Allama Tabatabai rahmatullahi alayhi, when he was asked a question that he knew, he was very low-toned. He would give an answer with a very low volume. But when he was asked a question he didn't know, he would raise his voice. He says, I don't know. I don't know this question. He would say it with confidence to let the world know that we recognize our boundaries. We don't pretend. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He's with Salman in Al-Kafi. He's with Salman al-Farsi in Al-Kafi. It's a beautiful hadith where he says that, O Salman, did you know that all messengers had 12 disciples, 12 imams? Look how Salman replies. Salman doesn't say, oh yeah, of course I know. You know, I studied in Salman, as you know, studied in the church, in the monastery for 10 years. And then he traveled, he was taken as a slave to Medina, only to wait for this blessed messenger. Salman, what a companion, subhanallah, the elite among the elites. Salman is being asked by the Prophet, did you know this? He said, you and Allah know, O Prophet. Look at how he's answering. He doesn't say, yeah, I know, yeah, I'll tell you. No, he doesn't say that. He says, only you and Allah know. Whatever Salman knew, he never said it in front of the Prophet. He said, only you and Allah know. Tell me, O Prophet, tell me. He says, O Salman, who are my 12? He says, only you and Allah know. Look at Salman's character. He's recognizing with wisdom his limitation. And he's not stepping the boundaries when the Prophet is next to him. That's why Allah said, لَا تَرْفَعُ أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ وَلَا تَجْهَرُ لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ أَنْ تَحْبَتَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Don't raise your voices and don't argue with each other in the presence of the Prophet, lest your deeds are wiped out. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the one who lowers his voice in front of the Prophet. What does that mean? The akhlaq, the khulq of insan, a believer, is the one who recognizes leadership. Who recognizes that I may know, but I recognize my boundaries. And I can't pretend to know what I don't know. Or even if I know, how do I know it is correct? And how do you pretend to know when you're standing in front of the one who knows so much about the reality of the universe that Allah chose him as the ultimate role model? لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Look at the construction also. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا. The one, who is the one? Allah says, the Prophet is your best role model. For who? Allah says, لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ. For the one who has the desire to return to his Lord. This concept, this reality of the return to our Lord, brothers and sisters, is the 24/7 residence in our hearts. That while I wake up and I walk and I talk and I do whatever I'm doing, Allah says, I will take your soul anytime. What are you doing? Where are you? And why are you doing what you're doing? Imagine if you and I are in the wrong place, in a casino, God forbid, doing something haram and our souls leave us. Imam says, what a tragedy for a human being to have his soul removed when he's in the most dejected of places. That leaves a mark permanently in his generation, that this man who could be the father of his children, that his children now have to live with shame that their father's soul was taken in the wrong place which Allah forbade. Imagine, Imam Ali al-Islam says, how do you know where you're going to die and when you're going to die? Is it not wise that you make a 24/7 effort to make sure that you're always promoting good? Even Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, said one thing beautifully. He said, among the ulama, we have ahkamul khamsa, wajib, haram, mustahab, mubah, and makruh. He said, for the ulama, it is only wajib and mustahab, nothing else. That not even mubah is allowed for them. He said, because when you wear this garb of Islam, you are the responsible agency that the world is going to look at you as the role model. And there is no room for you to make mistakes. It's a 24/7 construction that he says to them that you are constantly going to promote only the wajib and the mustahab. That even getting in the car to go and eat someplace, it has to have the connotation of promoting the deen of Allah. Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal ma'idatil hasana. Invite them to the way of your Lord. Udu ila sabili rabbik. بِالْحِكْمَةِ with wisdom. وَجَادِلْهُمْ مِلَّتِهِ أَحْسَنٍ. And use only sound logic, sound exhortation, sound arguments when you present it. Don't be condescending. Don't look down on someone and say you are ignorant, you don't know what you're talking about, or you're just a simpleton, and I am the learned one who went to the house to study. Allah says, وَجَادِلْهُمْ مِلَّتِهِ أَحْسَنٍ. Lower your wings, be humble, and respect the other person's position. Don't use ad hominems. Respect them and tell them the way it should be. Invite them. That even Musa alayhi salam, I'll talk about Musa alayhi salam, I'll talk about prophets in the next few nights, inshallah. The stories of prophets in the Quran are lessons, rich lessons on behavior, on issues, on principles, on belief in Allah. That even Allah says to Musa, when you go to speak to Fir'aun, use a soft tongue. قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Layin, soft tongue, don't be harsh. Fir'aun was a vicious man, a murderer, a killer, arrogant, calling himself God. No one could be worse than him among mankind in comparison. You know, Fir'aun and Yazid and these guys, they're all of the same quality. Even Allah says, when you talk to them, be soft with your tongue. They say Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala was soft with his tongue. He was inviting. When we understand that invitation 24/7, it's magnificent. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our religion, brothers and sisters, is every single day. I have said this before. On these nights, the 12 nights of Muharram, after this we feel inspired, rejuvenated, we feel spiritually invigorated. We come out of here and says, wow, I want to be a good person. The sister wants to don the hijab upon her, or she wants to stop doing something haram. The brother wants to lower his eyes. He wants to become prayerful and he wants to become more mindful of his obligations. Alhamdulillah. Those are great gifts. And we, inshallah, we will succeed. We need to enjoin. Tawasaw bilhaq wa tawasaw bilsabr. We have to keep enjoining upon each other. It's not a one-time event. But I want to set the understanding very, very clearly, fundamentally, that Islam is a 24/7 proposition. And our characteristic understanding is to know that I am intrinsically ignorant, no matter what I learn in the world. If I travel the universe, and Allah gives me 1 billion years in this universe to live, and I keep moving around the earth, and I study every movement of this universe, even then I will be intrinsically ignorant in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. Even prophets and imams cannot avail themselves of any knowledge except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them. إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علم إلا بما شاء. Allah knows what's in front of them, what's behind them. Allah is saying, I protect them. I send agencies to give them this Ruh al-Qudus, where they can see truth from falsehood. People ask, how is it that prophets don't make mistakes? How is it that the imams have infallibility? This question, by the way, is a very important question. Because when we talk about Ahlul Bayt and their purity, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ, to remove every impurity, Allah is telling us, these role models have been purified and perfected for you to look at them 24/7. That's why the Messenger said, among scholars, you will have a difficult time finding good ones. Because we will scrutinize them head to toe, and we will expect so much from them, we will never be satisfied. And that's true. That's why it's very difficult. When we come forward, that's even Allah says, لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Don't say that which you don't do. Because it resonates that the minute you say on the pulpit or on the in the prayer someplace, and then you walk out and you don't practice it, you have confused the audience. The audience feels broken. This is where apathy comes into the perspective. Apathy, where we lose focus on religion. We don't know which direction to go. So we have to be extremely careful, brothers and sisters, never to lose focus that representation in each and every one of us is that representative. Those children sitting around us here, these little ones, boys and girls, they look at us as role models. When we send confusing messages, what do you expect them to do? At the very high scale, you find the same thing. Purification is extremely essential logically. It's a rational deduction. When we talk about infallibility of prophets and imams, it's a rational discussion. It's not a faith-based religion. It's rational, it's logical, it's pragmatic, it's necessary, it's needed, and the Quran upholds it. Now let's talk about infallibility very briefly. Many a times when I get into discussion with people, they say, you know, you say the imams are infallible? Astaghfirullah. I said, why are you so... You know, why does it disturb you? Don't you know infallibility is divinity? That's God. I said, I got news for you. Allah is compared to who? Infallibility is a relative term. It's a comparison of things. Allah cannot be compared. الَّذِي لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is no comparison to Him. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. He is unique. Whatever He creates is the absolute perfect system. You can't compare Him. Astaghfirullah. Unless there's another God, you can say, okay, this one is more perfect than that one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond perfection. Beyond description. We try to bring Him into this world and give Him anthropomorphic ideologies and anthropomorphic features where God supposedly has, astaghfirullah, hands and legs. Some people say that, yes, when Allah says, Tabarakalladhi biyadihi al-mulk, وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Then blessed is He in whose hands is the universe. See God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His hands. No, this is a metaphor. It's mutashabiha. It's an ayah of allegory. Allah uses that all the time because we use it. We say we run our business with an iron fist. It doesn't mean my fist has iron on it. Right? It doesn't mean that. What it's an analogy. It's an expression. It's a mode of expression. I run my business single-handedly. It doesn't mean I have my other hand tied behind me. What it means is, I'm running it myself. When Allah says, blessed is He in whose hands, there are people who are so confused today, they say, no, we are taking the Quran very literal. But the Quran is a miracle book. It is a book that is rational in itself. And it brings rational arguments and says, look, when you do tadabbur of Quran, don't you dare go in that analogy. I'll give you a simple example of how logical the Quran is. Somebody came and says, look, God, astaghfirullah, has hands and feet, but not like yours and mine. I said, oh, what kind? He says, it's godly. I'm speaking from experience. So I smile, I said, really? And what kind of a godly hand and feet are you talking about? He says, well, it's something that nobody in the universe has. This is, you know, it's a satanic concept, but you got to give him credit for trying. At least he's imaginative. So I said, okay, so now tell me, this God who has these hands and feet, does He perish? Will He perish? Does He have a beginning? You know, we asked the question. Bertrand Russell asked the question. Since God created us, who created God? I'll talk about that in my other lectures, inshallah, if I don't get to it tonight. But that's a very simple, logical, rational argument to that. Very simple. If you go with that, it's a kind of a proof that no human being can poke a hole in it. Even the ardent atheist like Dawkins, they can't poke a hole in this. You can be the world's best mathematician, you can't poke a hole in this one. I'll discuss it, inshallah. But I want to get my point on this. That this God, has He always been here? He said, yes. So does He perish? He says, no. He has special hands and feet, but He doesn't perish. This is a concoction. So the Qur'an, bil Qur'an. You want answers? Qur'an is the only book that poses questions and answers it. And Allah says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرِ We made the Qur'an easy to remember. Who will take that as a witness? فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرِ Who will ponder on it? Who will move towards it? Who will take heed? So, I said, since you're taking this literal from the Qur'an, then let's go to Surah Rahman. Allah says, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذَا الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ Everything will perish. What will remain forever is the face of Allah. So you have to admit His feet and hands are going to perish. SubhanAllah. See? That's the beauty of Qur'an. Now somebody asked me a question. I'll touch on Qur'an tomorrow in the next few nights, inshallah. Remaining nights. As we know, we've got very few nights left. Why the Qur'an is structured the way it is? Why is it fragmented with stories? Why does one have to do a lot of studies to understand the inner depth of Qur'an? By the way, this is not true. Qur'an has layers. It is so attractive at every layer that you could be the genius among geniuses, you will not exhaust the depth of the Qur'an. And you could be the lay among the lay, and you can just open it and it'll talk to you. It'll massage you based on your abilities. It will massage you not to kill you. It will massage you exactly what you need. It is what we call the medication, shifa. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ But I want to make this point very clear, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, when He's taking us in this direction, by showing us that He is Almighty, and these allegories are just allegories to express a higher order of God's absolute presence, it's extremely essential for us to understand that when we understand this, and when we understand the divine presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will become good role models and we will submit with the clear understanding that our ignorance is here and we are constantly struggling. And even Allah says to the Holy Prophet, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا And say, My Lord, increase my knowledge. Allah says, I give you this knowledge. I've already planted this knowledge in you, but you need more. We as a human race, brothers and sisters, the worst human being in the world is an ignorant person who thinks they don't need any more knowledge. Or when they learn, they use the knowledge to abuse others. Or when they learn, they don't share it. They're bakhil. They say, al-bakhil, aduwullah. One who is stingy in matters of knowledge is an enemy of Allah. One who is stingy in the rizq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the wealth He has given us. If we are stingy, then we are enemies of Allah. Now where does stinginess come into? Jealousy comes into play. These are all moral characters that we have that are problematic in our societies. And when we establish a basic foundation, you will see that. But before I go there, I want to complete the issue of infallibility. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When we say that an imam is infallible, suddenly we compare him, or when the Prophet is infallible, we compare him with Allah. Wrong. Infallibility means that they do not make mistakes. They do not sin. You might say, how come? They say, to err is human. When we make mistakes, when we're human, in other words, to err is human. Meaning, when you're a human being, you have to make a mistake. You cannot dare call yourself a human being unless you make mistakes. And if you don't make mistakes, there's this implied connotation that therefore you're not a human being. You may be an angel. Not true at all. Prophets are endowed with an extra layer of knowledge. It's a very simple analogy, brothers and sisters. You may have heard this before. That when you and I have access to extra knowledge, we will understand the dynamics of that situation better and our judgment will be more accurate. For example, Imagine I'm walking on the street and I see this huge gaping hole and there's smoke coming out and there's stench coming out and I can see down. I see animals, creatures. It looks very, very disgusting. And I know that if I go down there, I'm going to be very uncomfortable and maybe I'll even die. Now, would you and I jump in there? Ever? Ever? No, unless somebody pushes me there, I'm not going in there. So, why would I not go in there? Because it's so obvious it's the wrong place. I can say you're infallible there. You are not ever going to make a mistake on this one. Why? Because I have knowledge. I know this is bad. This is how prophets are endowed with Ruhul Qudus and Imams. That they're able to see Haqq from Batil. They don't go there. Because Allah gives them this extra knowledge. And therefore their infallibility is precisely to be the best role models. So that you and I can follow them without any doubt. That if I say my prophet said this and I'm giving my life for it, I can guarantee myself that whatever the prophet said has no room for mistake. Imams are the same thing. But this idea of comparing them in a divine state is a trick. It's a game. Shaitan wants us to think that way so that we should never trust even the Prophet. We should trust ourselves, which then limits itself to no different than an atheist who says, I don't need a God to tell me what to do. I don't need a prophet or a revelation to tell me what to do. I have it in here. I can figure it out myself. That's the difference. Otherwise, how are we ever going to move forward? It's impossible. So infallibility is a clear indication that it is essential. Essential. And every verse in the Quran about prophets is an infallible message. You might say, wait, hold on. If Adam alayhi salam, Yunus alayhi salam. I mean, you know, these were blatant mistakes. I mean, Yunus alayhi salam. You know, I mean, you're talking about Ayyub. You're talking about this prophet and that Ibrahim. Oh, Musa for sure. He killed somebody, didn't he? Oh, yeah, that's a big problem. We'll talk about this, not tonight, I don't have much time, but every one of the sentences in the Quran, you'll find not a single one of them was a mistake. It was a lesson for us to understand their humanity, and every movement they made was within the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah has placed these examples to test you and me. Could you dare think that they would make a mistake? If you do, your foundation of religion is to be questioned. You notice, why does Allah use hands and feet when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Himself? Why couldn't Allah just avoid them completely? Allah is testing us. Who among you would dare to give Him hands? You would dare mentally to give Him hands? You would dare to belittle Him? Allah is questioning us. But here's a simple example to show you the infallibility of prophets. Human nature is as follows, and prophets are the ultimate role models for us. Ultimate role models, you have to agree. Ultimate role models means what? They don't make mistakes, we follow them. Now, what are they representing us for? They are representing our moral demeanor. Akhlaq, khulq. Right? And the Prophet said what? إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمُ الْأَخْلَاقِ Indeed, I have been sent to perfect your moral characters. This is the bottom line about prophets and imams. To perfect our moral characters, my behavior. When I'm pleasant, I smile, I shake hands, I don't lie. When I promise you, I deliver it. I am consistent, I am predictable in my morality. That's the best individual. Imagine you're going to have a friend like that. SubhanAllah, imagine you're an employer and you have such a friend. What a gift you have. The best human being in the world is such a friend. One who's got the best akhlaq. Now notice prophets, if they made mistakes in the Quran, then there is a rationality that must be fulfilled. That when and if a prophet makes a mistake, there is a requirement, shara'an, by the fitrah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they have to seek forgiveness for the mistake they have made. Now you and I say, yes, prophets did ask. Adam said, Rabbana ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ Adam said, like, look, oh Allah, we, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا. He's talking about him and his wife. أَنفُسَنَا. We have burdened ourselves. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا. Here people translate, and if you don't forgive us. غَفَرَ in Arabic doesn't only mean forgiveness, it also means protection. Protection from mistakes. Protection through the infallible system. Just like the Prophet was given. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ That we will protect you from the accusations of the Meccans, and whatever will come in the future, we will protect you. وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ Look, if it is forgiveness, you cannot have the word ta'akhar in it. Because ta'akhar implies you're already forgiven before you've committed the mistake. And that's absurd. That means the word ghafara here must imply protection. So Adam is saying to Allah, وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. If you don't protect us and have mercy upon us, we will be losers. Then we will be among the khasirin. لَنَكُنَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Then you will find us among the khasirin. Otherwise, no. Now, when we look at prophets, you'll notice that every prophet always turned to Allah, debasing himself. He says, ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. Look at, for example, when we read Dua Kumail, we say Imam Ali alayhi salam taught this to Kumail ibn Ziyad. Now, did the Imam read this? Did Imam Ali alayhi salam, did our Imams read Dua Kumail, as we call it Dua Kumail? He said, yes, he did. He says, how could he read? He said, ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. فَتَجَرَّأْتُ بِجَهْلِي وَسَكَنْتُ إِلَىٰ قَدِيمِ ذِكْرِكَ لِي وَمَنِّكَ عَلَيْهِ. How did Imam Ali alayhi salam say, ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي, I have done zulm on myself. Isn't he infallible? Isn't he a perfect man? He has never made mistakes. How come he's asking himself, ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي, to Allah? Is he pretending? Or maybe he doesn't mean it just to teach us? None of the above. He is actually meaning it. He is submitting to it. He believes in it. In his eyes, in front of Allah, he is nothing. Because he said, ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. Can a human being ever compare themselves with Allah? Look, brothers and sisters, understand the rationality here. That I can say that I am a giant relative to an atom. And I am a speck relative to the universe. But I haven't changed. I am here. Depending on your frame of reference, you're going to take a frame. The prophets are looking at us and they're saying, we are perfect. We don't make a single mistake relative to you. The message, we are perfect. But when we turn to Allah, we are nothing. When did we ever stand in front of Allah and say, oh Allah, I can never ask for any forgiveness from you because I'm just perfect. What can I do, God? I mean, you made me perfect. So, you know what, I don't even need to bow to you, astaghfirullah. Because bowing means I have a weakness. And why should I bow? Why should I say, Allahu Akbar? I'm Akbar, astaghfirullah. No, this is exactly what Iblis said. وَكَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ, Allah said, فَاسْتَكْبَرْ. He did kibr. وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ, he was of the rejectors. Iblis said, why should I bow to this Adam? I am better, I'm made of fire. Allah said, look at you, you just fell. I commanded you to do this. Yeah, but God, I'm so good, aren't I? Allah says, get out of my dominion. The sign of a prophet is always to ask forgiveness. Though he never makes a single mistake, what gives him perfection is his submission to Allah. That never for an iota does he consider himself any good in the eyes of Allah. Allah loves that. Wallah, yuhibbu at-tawwabin. You find in the Quran, Allah says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجَهِ فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Look at the verse in Surah Al-Nasr. When the help of God comes, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, and you are victorious, وَالْفَتْحِ, and people are entering the religion of Allah in armies, أَفْوَاجَهِ, Allah says, therefore, glorify me. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Keep asking for my protection, because that's the sign of a believer. Even my brother recited today, Brother Ali, from Surah Tahrim. You find that when they enter paradise, paradise, we will be entering paradise inshallah when Allah grants us on Judgment Day. You would say, okay, there is no more trial in this paradise. There is no more falling apart. There is no more, you know, losses. Notice, even those people who enter, they say, رَبَّنَا أَتْمِمْ لَنَا نُورَنَا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا. SubhanAllah. They will enter paradise. They say, Allah, complete for us our light. أَتْمِمْ لَنَا نُورَنَا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا. And protect us. So prophets are always asking for protection. It's the sign of prophethood. And you and I need to always do istighfar. Imam Ali alayhi salam was asked, what is the most important thing you should do in this world? Because the Prophet taught him that. He said, by the way, everything Imam Ali said was taught by the Holy Prophet. And what you find is he says that this life is the life of istighfar. It's a life of seeking forgiveness and seeking protection. Now, the logic is, if we assume that the prophets made a mistake, despite the fact that they were seeking refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and assuming it went a bit out of control. Okay. People say, for example, Abasa wa tawalla an ja'akum al-'ama. Right? He frowned and turned away. People claim this is the Holy Prophet. It's funny that they make sure they put it in parentheses that this is the Prophet. It's amazing how the human being is so eager to let the world know that the Prophet made a mistake. I admire the Christians who will insist that Jesus never made a single mistake. But sadly, within our schools, we have people who actually go out of their way to make sure to let us know that the prophets made mistakes. Look at the satanic comments. And you find the very people who became powerful later on in time, they ran away from the battlefield in Surah Anfal. I say, why don't you put their names in parentheses? No. Because, you know, the prophet at the end of the day, we want to belittle. Because he's the essence. Now, when supposedly that if the prophet frowned and turned away from Abdullah ibn Maktoum, who was a blind old man. Assuming we say that. And assuming we say Musa killed that man, right? By punching him. Assuming we say that Yunus ran away from the people. Isn't it obvious that since the Quran, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ, what is in this Quran is that which is most upright, then it should demand an answer that the most upright quality of akhlaq is when a prophet makes a mistake, he should teach me how to ask for forgiveness. No verse in the entire Quran, cover to cover, do you ever find a prophet asking for forgiveness from any human being. The prophet never went to Abdullah ibn Maktoum and asked him, I'm sorry. I consider the rich to be better than you. I frowned and turned away when you walked in because you're poor and blind. Somebody said to me, no, Allah brought this in order because Abdullah ibn Maktoum felt very bad. I said, how could he? He was blind. How could he feel bad? If I frown and turn away, how does the blind man know that I frown and turn away? And why is Allah exposing this? I mean, Allah is Sattar al-Ayyub. Why is Allah exposing Adam's problem? God, can you imagine I send an ambassador to a country and say, this is my ambassador, he represents me. He made a lot of mistakes. These are the mistakes he made. But it's okay, you listen to him. Does this make sense? These are questions that you and I need to pose. Basic questions. You find not a single verse where a prophet goes and asks for forgiveness. Even when we say Khidr in Surah Kaf, when Musa and Khidr are going together, as we know Khidr is not mentioned by name, but we understand him to be the one who was teaching Musa as from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even then, when Khidr says to him, لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَنْ يَصَبْرَ, didn't I tell you cannot bear with patience? Musa never said, I'm sorry. He said, don't hold me liable for that which I know and that which I don't know. Don't hold me liable. He never even asked for forgiveness from another man in the Quran, because the sign of prophets is not because of arrogance. They don't make mistakes. There is no room for such forgiveness. They only turn to Allah and they seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I hope we understand this, brothers and sisters, because purification of leadership at this quintessential level is what makes our religion the ultimate in the world. If someone was to ask you, what makes your religion the best? The bottom line answer that you and I have to say is, a religion is built on principles. Principles that need to be practiced. Principles that are practiced that bring about harmony and success in societies. Principles which are bound on moral arguments. That is why religion is essential. We all agree. Now, principles that are bound on moral standards, which require role models, requires the ultimate role models, otherwise a religion is defunct. It is bankrupt. If you and I can say to us, for example, imagine if I'm a leader of a community, and I'm saying, yes, you know, God is great, and religion is great, and then I'm stealing, cheating, womanizing, doing all kinds of haram things. You say, okay, you speak good on the pulpit, but you're a criminal. You don't keep up with your comments. You are fragmented. Notice, just if I was misrepresenting this, what a disaster I would cause to my constituents. There'd be chaos. This is what happened in Karbala. This is what happened because of Muawiyah. This is what happened in the Umayyad Empire. This is what happened in the Abbasid Empire. People got so confused, they even burnt the Kaaba. They got so confused, they were killing each other in the name of God. The battle started in all kinds of chaos until today. People go into their harams and they lace themselves with bombs in order to blow up worshippers who are peaceful. We find today in Karbala, 10 million people are walking towards Karbala and people are blowing them up. These foolish people. These people don't have arms. They're going because they love the representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are obeying the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people are so stupid and foolish thinking that if we blow this place up, we will enter paradise. This is how stupid the world is. We're living in a very stupid world. And Allah says in the Quran, لَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Majority of human being is not thinking. And I'm saying to us all, I include myself, that God forbid I'm one of those foolish persons due to my ignorance. The sickness of an individual is when they're ignorant and they don't study to understand the dynamics of life and the hikmah and the rahmah of Allah, that even if an atheist across the street wants to worship whatever he wants to worship, or a Christian across the street, we have to honor and respect that. No one can say, yes, in the name of God, I should go and kill you. I said, Allah did not create you to go and do that. Prophets were not allowed to do that. How did you get that authority? Musa was not allowed. Musa alayhi salam could have taken his staff. And in fact, Pharaoh says to him, you brought this staff and the way you're dressed? Your God is the one who creates everything? He said, yes. He says, couldn't he dress you properly? Look at me, clad in gold. Musa hits the staff on the earth and says, my staff is enough. Now Allah could have told him, Musa, when you go meet Pharaoh, take the staff and hit him on the head. No. Speak to him with a soft tongue. Ignite his iman. And if he refuses, walk away from him. Don't hit him. If he attacks you, fight back. Otherwise, Islam is a religion of peace. We do not instigate battles. We do not go hitting people. We do not strap ourselves with bombs and kill innocent people. Never. And even when you strap ourselves with bombs, it's on a military front where the enemy is killing you and you have to defend yourself. There is no offense in Islam. It is forbidden that shar'an, that a Muslim who starts to fight for justice cannot be the first one to initiate a battle. The enemy has to strike first. This is exactly what happened in Karbala. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In Karbala, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, as you know, encamped by the Euphrates. And by being next to the Euphrates River, he pitched his tents and the armies kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And you find that Imam knew that his fate is getting sealed, as the messenger mentioned, even through Anas ibn Harith Asadi. He said, my grandson will be killed in the plains of Karbala. When you see that, go and help him. Protect him. It's your obligation. For he is your role model. Everything he says is within perfection. And when you and I even think in intidhar of an imam, it is ibadah. Some of us say, why do you remember your imam? Why do you cry? I said, intidhar. The Prophet said, afdalul ibadah intidhar al-mahdi. One of the best ibadah is to remember your imam, to remember the Prophet, to reflect on them and to know who they are. That when I'm walking, I'm thinking, would my Prophet walk like this? And when I'm asked the question, immediately in the back of my head, how would my Prophet answer this question? How would my Imam answer this question? How would the Ahlul Bayt respond to this problem? Because this is my role model. Imam Hussein alayhi salam gets a message. In fact, they say Ibn Sa'd, Umar Ibn Sa'd gets a letter. Shimr, I'll talk about Shimr tomorrow, what he brings, the letter against giving security to Abbas and his three other brothers, Uthman, Ja'far and Abdullah, and giving them security. You find, look at the responses they gave to the love that they have of Ahlul Bayt. We'll talk about that. But tonight is the seventh night of Muharram. As you know, all these tragedies took place within a span of a few hours on the day of Ashura. And hence the name Ashura. Ashura in Arabic means the tenth day. But because so many people got martyred, great personalities, in fact we don't touch on all of them, and yet, great personalities are yet to be mentioned. Zainab alayhi salam, Abbas ibn Ali, subhanallah. You find Muslim ibn Awsaja, what a great personality. All these persons are still in our peripheral vision. The children of Aqil, the children of Muslim, they're all there, they're present. They are all around Imam Hussein. This scenario is taking place right now. That Imam Hussein alayhi salam is stuck and he can't move. The armies are getting bigger and bigger and the letters are coming. And Shimr, as you know, that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had a conversation with Umar ibn Sa'd constantly. And Umar ibn Sa'd was the son of Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, who was a famous companion. And you notice this is his son, how wretched they can become when you and I don't understand the essence of Ahlul Bayt, that we will kill them, even in our world today. Let's not be comfortable to say, yes, I'm a lover of Ahlul Bayt. Love of Ahlul Bayt is to live it, practice it, put it in motion, because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us, we may give it up. Because Umar ibn Sa'd, he knew how great Imam Hussein is. But when he was promised governorship of Ray, governorship of a large city, he became blinded. And he saw it so sweet, he was willing to kill the Imam. You and I today, when someone places a large amount of money for us to cheat and to kill, what are we going to do? Believe me, it is not difficult to bat an eye and to say, wow, this is too sweet, I can't handle it. God forbid, when we sell our souls, and they say, Umar ibn Sa'd, Imam Hussein said to him, you will never get this. You've been promised this governorship, you will never get this governorship. And it happened. Umar ibn Sa'd was dislodged from this world by Mukhtar Thaqafi, and he never entered the city, he never even entered it. In fact, Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, you won't even eat the wheat from Ray. Even the wheat which is produced in Ray, you will not eat from it. They say Ibn Ziyad also was building a white palace in Basra. Imam Hussein said, not a day this man will live in that house. He's building this white palace, not a day he will live in it. This is the story, brothers and sisters. The same with us today. All these dreams that we have, in the cheatings that we do sometimes, and in all the lies and machineries that we create in trying to satisfy ourselves, Allah said, this is a lesson for you. Take the lesson from Karbala. That if you don't submit to the ways of Ahlul Bayt, you are a loser. So the letter comes from Shimr. As you know, the letter, Umar ibn Sa'd first sends a letter to Ibn Ziyad and says, look, Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam is willing to move away. And we've come to an agreement that he will not interfere in the government affairs. Because Imam Hussein alayhi salam was not interested in the Khilafah. He had no interest in the Khilafah. Just like Imam Ali alayhi salam had no interest in the Khilafah. Because Allah has already appointed them the Imams. What is the interest in the Khilafah? In fact, once he was mending his shoes, and they say Abu Dhar, I think, came to him. He says, what is the value of this shoe? He says, worthless. Imam says, this is more valuable to me than what they claim that I want that Khalifa. This shoe has more value to me. It's not the value of the Khilafah. It's the value of principles. Deen al-Haq. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ. The religion of truth. This is what the Imams are standing for. Religion of principles. You and I should be Muslims of principles, not of material things that we show off our trinkets and to show off our names and to make ourselves so glorified. None of this is important. We will die and our deeds will come with us. This is Islam. They say that Ibn Ziyad, they were all afraid of attacking Imam Hussein. They say, Shimr said to him, how can you let this man escape? Shimr al-Jawshan, how can you let this man escape? And they say that, you see, when you have this animosity, this evil quality, all it takes is a little whisper. Somebody put you down? Yeah, that's true. He did say something, didn't he? I'm going to go kill him. See, we say this. It's resonant. We have a good side to us. But the waswas, min sharr al-waswas al-khannas, constant. You're beautiful. That guy's getting praised. How can you accept that? You're better. The jealousy. My God, we need to talk about that. You find that Ibn Ziyad writes a letter to Umar ibn Sa'd and says, you get the bay'ah of Hussein, and if he's next to the water, stop him and move him out of there. And if you have any hesitations, this letter officially authorizes Shimr al-Jawshan to be the commander and step aside, and I have commanded him to behead you and bring your head to me. Now Umar ibn Sa'd, thinking of the palace, arrogance, he wants to outdo Shimr. This is the ignorance of the human race. Like when a person joins a gang, you know, they're lacking love, they want to be important. Killing one person is not enough. Take a machine gun and floor them all. Why? Because I want to show what a beast I am. Same, Ibn Sa'd was like that. So, when Ibn Sa'd gets this message, immediately the army comes and forces Imam Hussein away from the Euphrates. And there was a small scuffle, and the tents get moved away, and there was an army placed between the Euphrates and the blessed Imam. This happened on the seventh night of Muharram. They say for 3 days after that, they had no access to water. Whatever they had, they used until the time of the battle, till they died with parched lips. Historians say that in the battle of Siffin, when Imam Ali alayhi salam enters the battle, Muawiyah, this is the tactics of Muawiyah. These are cowards. These are people who know how to fight. They find every little thing under the, you know, like they send drones today to kill our Muslims. The drones, these are coward machines. They sit behind safe zones and then they press buttons and bomb people. And they're killing innocent lives every single day through drones. The same cowardness is happening there with Muawiyah and Yazid. You find that when Imam Ali alayhi salam arrives in Siffin, Muawiyah took the Euphrates. He thought by starving Imam Ali alayhi salam and his army, he would have an edge. And subhanAllah, look what Imam does. Imam Ali alayhi salam sends Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein down. If you stand on this hill of Siffin, subhanAllah, it is a monument. If you go, it's on the northern side of Syria. Go and visit it. This is where Ammar ibn Yasir is, martyred and buried in Raqqa. You see that Imam Ali is standing on the hill. He sends Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein to break the ranks so water can be taken from the river. Water. Allah said, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيْءٍ. We made every living thing out of water. أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Look at Muawiyah and his machinery, that they can't even fight a battle of morals. They are such cowards that they have to prevent even water from reaching them. They say Imam Ali alayhi salam saw, look at this wisdom. He's looking down, he sees Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein fighting. He sees the battle is really fierce. He sends another general, he says, quickly bring Hassan and Hussein back, lest the imamah stop. Look at the wisdom of imamat, that Imam Ali alayhi salam knows who are the next imam. He says, protect them. Let us not be foolish that Allah has protected them, but human nature needs to protect you. Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein comes back and they break the ranks and Imam Ali alayhi salam takes the Euphrates. So Muawiyah got scared. He said, now that Ali ibn Abi Talib has taken this, now he's going to prevent us from drinking water. Umar ibn As, who was a vicious man, a tactician, he says, Muawiyah, you are not like Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Abi Talib is a man of high caliber. He will never prevent you from water. That when Muawiyah's army comes, Imam says, give them all the water to drink because it is their right to drink. They find in Karbala, people used to go to Umar ibn Sa'd and say, dogs are drinking from this. Animals are drinking from this. The grandson of the Prophet, you're preventing him from drinking. This is the scenario that took place in Karbala. Brothers and sisters, Imam Hussein was moved. And tonight, I want to just quickly remember two children. They say Ja'far, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, as you know, was the son of Ja'far al-Tayyar, who became martyred in the Battle of Mu'ta. His hands were cut off. That's why he's known as Ja'far al-Tayyar, Ja'far with the wings, the bird. This is his son, Abdullah, who was married to the blessed lady, Zainab, alayhi salam. Zainab, my God, what a personality. There is so much to talk about her. This woman, subhanAllah, this great personality, that she gives us vision and wisdom of understanding womanhood of the highest caliber. Our women, our men should aspire to have women like these. We should raise our children like that. We should look at these personalities that we want our children to look like them. Give them their names. Don't assimilate in the wrong ways. They say Abdullah ibn Ja'far sends a letter to Imam Hussein while he's leaving Mecca. He says, oh my brother, I cannot join you, but I send you my two sons, Aun and Muhammad, to represent me. Because he was in Medina. Aun and Muhammad were in Karbala. They were the children of Zainab. Historians say on the day of Ashura, after every member has been killed, the young boys were taking permission from their mothers. And Aun and Muhammad, they come to Zainab alayhi salam and they're tugging on their mother. They said, give us permission to go and protect our uncle. Can you imagine a mother looking at their two sons, beautiful Aun and Muhammad, teenage boys, young boys, saying, give us permission to go. And the mother knows that this is the last kiss you're going to give to your beautiful child. Allahu Akbar. This should resonate in our hearts every time a haram thing comes in our way. Every time there's an opportunity to speak about Allah, it should resonate that yes, this great lady gave her beautiful sons to save us. What am I doing in America? What am I doing in Australia if I don't dare to be good a person? She gives them permission. As a mother, she was so happy to see her children go. Because they're giving I tell you, the sacrifice of the highest order. And they go and seek permission from their uncle. Can you imagine Imam Hussein alayhi salam, what a difficult task this must have been? Allahu Akbar, I tell you, the stories go on that even the young Qasim, the son of Imam Hassan, Qasim ibn al-Hassan, was a little boy. They say he was so tender, people called him Qamar ibn Hashim, the moon of Bani Hashim. They say he was so young, a little kid, he was barely in his 12, 13 years of age. He's also coming to his uncle, goes to his mother and seeks permission. Imam Hassan alayhi salam sent him also as his representative in Ashura. And you find all these little boys are climbing up on the horses and Imam is pushing them towards the enemy. They say, Aun and Muhammad are singing the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the battlefield while they're on their horses. That while they're running around on the horses and dislodging enemies, they're looking, the enemies are looking, they said, who are these magnificent children who love Allah so much? Because they were doing da'wah to show that we are representatives of Allah. You, my little brothers and sisters, you are this. Tonight you should remember Aun and Muhammad, you should remember Qasim. You are under those tutelages that you have to look at them as your role models. And historians say that Aun and Muhammad, while they were fighting, even Qasim, they were both, all of them were struck, inshallah, in the nights before Ashura. I will speak more details about exactly what happened on the battlefield. But we get the gist of how these young boys sacrificed themselves, that they say, Aun, as they were standing together on the horses fighting, one of them got hit with a javelin in the chest and he fell. And the other one also was hit and they shrieked and they called their uncle. They called their uncle, Salaamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. We say, Salaamu alayka ya Abna Rasulillah. The Imam has to watch his blessed children getting massacred on the battlefield. Zainab alayhi salam from the tent is watching her children being massacred. She went home to Medina, as you know, after Karbala, after being released from prison. And she enters her house, and as she knocks the door, they see Abdullah opens the door and says, yes, my respected sister, what can I do for you? She says, have you not noticed who I am? And I say, that is how much she suffered. They say when she goes into the house, she sees the musalla of Aun and Muhammad not to be there, only to have gone. Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. Fadkhuli fi ibadi ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimin wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalamiyan qalimun. My brothers and sisters, we're going to do Latmiya, but there is a brother who's got brain tumor. He's 32 years of age. Please pray for him. Anytime I see a sick person, I think of the grace Allah has given me. Allah says, look at how I made you healthy. Pray for this person. You hear somebody's in the hospital suffering, go and look at them. That is zikr. Allah is saying, look at you, how healthy you are. Pray for that person. Pray, hold them, pray for them, help them, do whatever you can to get them out of this problem, inshallah. Please recite Fatiha.